One of the most fascinating components of human behavior is how we tend to repeat the same behaviors and the same attitudes over and over again. Whenever you look at the people of God through the years, and it's always an interesting study to see how they responded to God's will, and then you look around us and we see that mankind tends to be still responding in a very similar fashion. It has been through many centuries, it has been through thousands of miles from different cultures and in different circumstances, but in every case, it seems that God's will is there and man has the opportunity either to obey or disobey. And it's interesting when you look at the way that so many of us today, so many people today, view the realities of God's will and the commandments of God's will. And you look at their response to it being so similar to the responses of the people of Israel of old. It's interesting to see how that has not changed very much through the years, at least it seems to me that way. For example, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah lists the sins of the people against Jehovah. And he said they were guilty of being oppressive, of having contempt for the word of God. He said, "You are a worldly people," that they had been treacherous in their treatment of the prophets and had been impudent in sin. They were obstinate against all reproofs, and because of that, he said, "Your sacrifices are unacceptable to God." It's also interesting to think that while all of this was going on, they continued to offer sacrifice over and over again. But of course, we understand that those sacrifices became those things that God would reject, because not the sacrifices themselves, that they were sometimes unacceptable, but the mindset of the people had become such that literally they had taken everything that God had offered to them and had rejected it. And they had rejected it in such a way that eventually he said, "You will not be able to follow me, and you will not be able to be my children, and I will punish you." And he did so. Whenever you look in Jeremiah chapter 6, you see the Lord said to them in verse 16, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And what I see in this passage is a picture of those travelers who have lost their way. They're on a journey. They're passing through life, and because of some circumstances perhaps of their doing or the reaction that they had to the things that were before them, they had lost their way. They had lost their sense of where they were going, and they were looking for something. And of course, this is a picture of Israel seeking the old or not seeking the old paths. They had instead followed the path of idolatry and apostasy. And in reality, this is really just a sort of a synopsis of what's going on in the world today and what we see around us in the world today. And the outcome of their actions is very similar to what's going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 21, the scripture says, "Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before the people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish." And this very obviously is not a path that God wanted them to follow, and he is adamant that they return to the pathway that he had laid for them, that he had given to them just exactly as he had laid out for them to follow. And it's really easy to see that what they were doing is not in keeping with God's will. And I want you to listen to the assessment of this situation from the prophet's view. Again, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7, he said, "And walk in all ways that I have commanded you, and it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." It's again something that is very interesting when you think about it, because it says, "Obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in the ways that I command you." In essence, he just simply says over and over again, "Please do what I ask you to do. Please follow my commands. Please obey the things that I've asked you to do." But they would not. Instead, they chose an evil way. And Jeremiah said they walked backward and not forward. And isn't it that same way that people have done today? Because I find that when you look at the lives of people through the years, a lot of times there have been those things that are taking place, and I see it happening more and more in our society. Christianity without commitment, faith without obedience. There is no standard of right and wrong, and men are left to, in essence, make their own choices and decisions in life, so much so that they have gotten to the point, literally, that they are very similar to what happened to the people of Israel. They are choosing the way that they think is right. And whenever I see this in the world, it's very saddening, and it sometimes upsets us, and of course we're concerned about it. But I'm even more concerned when I find that very same mindset finding its way and working its way into the people of God. You know, it seems that we are caught up in the things that have been going on for years, and there are those who think that they are moving forward. And I hear it happening many times, and it happens in a lot of different facets of life. I have a job teaching school, and one of the things that I've discovered through the years as an eighth grade teacher is that oftentimes whenever I have a class of people, whenever I first walk in, I can tell you usually within a few minutes what kind of year I'm going to have. And I can tell you what kind of year it's going to be, from behavior to academics. And it's based primarily on the way that the people that are there respond to what I say to them on those very first days. And it seems to me that what we see in our society, and I see it more and more as time goes on, students aren't excited about education for the sake of learning. More often than not, they're there to be entertained. They're there to have something new, something better, something more exciting. And in the end, that's just simply what they want. And if you try to teach something that they're not interested in, it's literally like pouring that water down a well that's full. It's not going to be absorbed. It's going to just simply run out. And of course, we see that the same thing was happening with those people as well. But the assessment of the prophet was they're not moving forward. These individuals who want these new things, who want these exciting things, that they're actually moving backward. In our world today, both in and out of the Lord's house, people are following that same path. They're trying to move from the simple to the complex to make things more interesting. For example, we can't just have a gospel meeting anymore. We can't just simply have a situation where the Word of God is being taught to people who are willing to hear. It seems that we've got to come up with something new. We've got to call it by a different name, and we've got to do something to entice people to come out to the Lord's house. We should constantly remember that God's way isn't man's way, and that the mind of God and the mind of man will be at odds with one another so many times. And what people say means nothing whenever we compare it to what God says. And in response to so many issues of why are so many people or why are so few people being saved, Jesus, I think, really gives us the proper assessment from about 2,000 years ago, because it's really the same answer. He said to those people in verse 24 of Luke chapter 13, "Strive to enter in to the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Whenever you look at this, it seems that the idea expressed is in the midst of the teachings of the certainty of man's response being measured by God. And what he says is very obviously he does not want man to come to him on man's terms. He isn't saying to man that it's all right. And the question isn't if man has a choice. He does. You know, that's really the thing that a lot of times people make the mistake about. They're saying, well, I have a choice, and therefore I choose to do something different. But the choice isn't if we're going to do something different. The choice is, are we going to do what God says? Are we going to obey what He commands, or are we going to follow a different path? Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And of course, Jesus went on to teach in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13, the other side of the issue. He said there is a narrow way that leads to life, but he said there is a broad way that leads to death. And while there's few that find the narrow way, he said there's going to be many that go in the broad way. And the reason, again, is very simple to see. He said it's because it's a way that's easy. It's a way that doesn't require much of you. You know, the reality of life is this. If you don't want to go to heaven, all you've got to do is do nothing. All you've got to do is not obey. All you've got to do is not become excited about the truth of God's Word and be willing to do what it commands us and directs us to do. And we need to buy into the idea that our religion is something that is God's design and not ours. You know, today in our world, if we don't like something, we change it. If we don't like the home we're living in, we buy or rent another one. If we don't like the clothes that we're wearing, we purchase more. If we don't like something about our lives, we change it. And I think a lot of people apply that same idea of change to their attitude about the gospel. If they don't like what's being preached, they go to a different church or a different congregation at least. If they don't like something that's being taught, they don't understand and won't accept the narrowness of the gospel. And yet, I find that that's one of the most amazing traits of human behavior. The very same mind that says, I'm not going to accept the gospel because it's too narrow. I'm not going to come to church and be a part of it because it's not broad enough for all the things that I want to do, are some of the very same people who cling to the concepts and those ideas of science. You know, if you go out and turn on your radio car today, or the radio in your car, what you're going to discover is that the band that your radio receives, the signal from, is a very narrow one. And all you've got to do is change the dial just a very little bit, and you'll change the station that you're able to receive. You go out here and you measure something. And you know, I think one of the great values of our society is that we have a standard of measurement. Whenever I go to the gas station, I don't have to worry what a gallon is in Texas if it's different from a gallon in Georgia. Whenever I go to the grocery store and I get a pound of something, I know about what it's going to be from the outset. I know what the exchange of money is going to be. I don't have to do any kind of conversions when I come out here or you go out there. We stand by standards all the time, and yet when it comes to the standard of the gospel, those very people who cling to science, those people who cling to math and all of the things that we do need to cling to, are also the very people who refuse to accept the narrowness of the Word of God. They refuse to accept the fact that God's Word means exactly what it says, and the choice isn't do we change it. The choice is do we do what it asks us, do we command or follow its commands. Most agree that whenever we see standards that they are exact. But you know, this is really what happened to the people of Israel. They said, we will not walk in it. We don't want to follow after it anyway. And because of this, eventually they were taken from that land. And that God had, of course, promised them this land, and he had promised them many things. But they had, because of their disobedience, literally turned away from God. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8, he said, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. Now, the picture that I see drawn for this is this. God had long ago and consistently revealed himself to them, and yet they continued to reject him and his ways. They chose a path that they were happy with. They chose a path that suited them. They chose a path that they felt comfortable with, but whose end was Babylonian captivity and destruction as the people of God. God gave them a highway. Instead, they turned to the side and followed their pathways. And we see the situation not change much in all of these years. God's people have been given a mandate on how to live, to work, and to worship. And instead of us really trying to make ourselves in the image of God, sometimes we are content to make God in our image. We try to change his will to suit us instead of trying to change us to suit his will. And the consequence of all of this type of mindset is the same as we find in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, where Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. These tenets and the subsequent doctrinal issues remain with us today. And Jesus was quoting Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And the same things that were happening then were happening in his day. And the same things that were happening in his day are happening in our day as well. We need today to understand that we are living in a time of spiritual correctness. For someone to demand that we follow a pattern set in God's word makes them virtual spiritual outcasts. And of course, that's nothing new. Jesus was branded a traitor by the Jews because he insisted and dared that he challenged their leadership and that they follow the spirit of the law. Over and over, we read of the apostles being accosted for their faith and their preaching. And not once do I read where they gave in to the crowd. Not once do I read where they said, well, you know, things are different now. It's changed a little bit, and we're going to go out here and we're going to just simply try to get as many people to come as we possibly can. No, what they did was they had a message and they preached that message. They didn't change it. They didn't alter it, and they didn't try to make it easier to follow. The consequence of all of this was that they sometimes were not in the position that so many times people seem to want to be in, and that is the popular one. They were oftentimes the outcast of what they were called to do. And I'd like today to talk with you about what God called Israel to do. You know, Israel had strayed away, and they had rejected the prophets, and they had gone off into idolatry. And one of the things that he was going to do was to send them to captivity as punishment. But what he said to them in Jeremiah chapter 31 was that they needed to do something to try and prepare themselves for the return back home. And what he said was to set up signposts, to make landmarks, to set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. In other words, he said, I want you to mark your way. The understanding that I have is that these caravans were to set up pillars or pointed heaps of rocks. And in essence, what they were was they were just markers for them to follow to get back home. They were told to do the things that God had commanded them to do, and eventually he blessed them with that return. But you know, today, our solution to our spiritual needs and strength is very similar to what God gave them, and that is we need to set up some signposts. We need to have some watchwords, some things that we can look to understand to do the things that God has asked and commanded us to do. And I want to just talk about one or two here very quickly. One of the things that I think is very important that we set up a signpost for in our lives is that we preach pure doctrine, and that as a consequence of that, we live pure lives. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Today we live in a day in which there are men and there are those who will stand in pulpits around this land, and they will preach a doctrine that is of their own choosing, not of that of the Word of God. And of course, too many have, and others continue to turn from a simple faith of God's word. But that should not really, again, surprise us, because listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He said, "In latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, what in essence we've got to do is we've got to make sure we preach truth and that we support those who do preach truth. I think it's an absolutely amazing thing that there are those who will stand and allow others to stand in the pulpits and preach something that's not true. And then they're surprised at the consequence of it. If we're going to stand for what's right, we're going to have to make sure that the men that we support, the men that we put in the pulpits around this land, stand for what's right too. And if we're not willing to support that, if we're not willing to stand for that, then don't be surprised about the consequence of it. Don't be surprised when there's division and problems, whenever there are issues and men and women who are led away from the truth, because that's exactly what happened in Paul's day, and it's exactly what's going to happen in our day as well. We've got to make sure that we do what's right and that we stand for what's right. The reason that is because the scripture is perfect. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I love that idea, and I love that because of this. You know, sometimes whenever I look for some answer to something, I can't find it, and so I look somewhere else. And then if I can't find it there, I'll look somewhere else. And if I can't find it, I look until either I give up, I know that the answer's not there, or I find somebody that has it. And you know, that's a reality of my life. I do it all the time. I've done it all of my life, and I'm sure you've done the same thing. But there is a place where I don't have to worry about that, and that is when I'm reading God's Word. Whenever I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading a perfect book. I'm reading something that needs no addition, it needs no correction, it needs no separate interpretation just to suit me. I've got the law that's going to guide me and going to direct me. It's a law that's going to take me from this life to heaven if I will do what it tells me to do. And just as if I have some directions to do something, if I look at that, and this, of course, is something that we've all dealt with from time to time, if we look at those directions, we've got to understand that it is exactly what God has directed us to do. And to change it is to make it what God does not want it to be. He wants it to be just exactly what He designed it to be and to follow it. A second signpost that I think is very important for us to hold on to deals with our worship service. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, "The hour coming is now when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know, this is one of those things that I think is, again, very important, because our worship has for a long time been something that has been a center part of our lives, and it should be. We have fought the battle of digression through the years and still continue to do so, and that's important to do. But I also think that one of the things that we've got to focus on is that our worship service involves more than just simply doing the right thing physically. It also involves doing the right thing spiritually. And I think that in many cases, our worship service has ceased to be a praise to God and a session and a situation where we are glorifying and honoring God, and has instead been replaced by something that we feel like is designed for us. The worship service that we offer to God, if it's going to be the kind of worship that God wants it to be, is going to be something that is Christ-centered and God-focused. It's going to be something that directs us and encourages us and lifts us up. But it may not necessarily entertain us. It may challenge us. It may reprove us. It may rebuke us. It may be something that makes us realize that change is necessary. But today, if God is going to be worshipped in spirit and in truth in this city on this day, it is up to us to do it. Tomorrow, on the Lord's Day, wherever we assemble, if God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth at that place, it will be up to us to do it. We've got to hold on to those ancient land posts. We've got to make sure that we follow that pattern, that we do just exactly what God has directed us to do, and we will be His people, and we can enter that wonderful place called heaven someday.